Welcome back to the Honor and Shame Teaching. I'm Ryan White of Rooted in Torah Ministries. And when we left off last part, we were talking about Messiah's suffering on the cross, right? And how that was the major focus and the reason for it being a crucifixion was that that was a method of shaming him, which lines up ultimately with Isaiah 53, which is a very heavily focused text focusing on the shaming and the suffering of this servant of Yahweh. And so now we want to look at a lot of verses here, and we're going to determine what the focus of Yeshua's death and resurrection was on. Who is responsible? Who is the causative agent for his death? And what was God's action in all of this death and resurrection that was going on here? So let's go to Luke 24, verse 26. And this is when, remember when Yeshua, he's just been resurrected, and he meets people, the fellows on the road to Emmaus. And he says, or they say to him, "Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the woman also said. But him, being Yeshua, they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish men and slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory?'" You see what Yeshua focuses on there? What was focused on in the prophets was the Messiah suffering these things and then entering into his glory. Okay? Now, let's go, and we're going to look at a lot of verses here. And most of them are based in Acts. I just want you to listen to these and look at them and see what's going on here. Who's causing Yeshua's death, and what is God's action in these verses? So Acts 2, verse 22 through 24. "Men of Israel, listen to the words. Yeshua the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst, just as you say yourself, this man, delivered over by a predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, for it was impossible for him to be held by its power." Now look what it's clearly saying, he's clearly saying here, look, this was according to God's plan. God planned it out, but who was responsible for Yeshua's death? It was you. It was you, the hands of godless men who put him to death. And what was God's action? God's response was to justify him, to raise him up from the dead. And we see this, again in verse 36, it says the same thing. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both master and Messiah, this Yeshua whom you crucified." Again, the focus, God resurrected him. God honored him by making him the master and Messiah. But you crucified him. Again, we see this in Acts 3, verse 13 through 18. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Yeshua, whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and the righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses. And on the basis of faith in his name, that is the name of Yeshua, which has strengthened this man, whom you see and know, the faith which comes through him has been given to him with this perfect health in the presence of you all." Right? Once again, God raised him from the dead. God granted him to be the Prince of Life, the Holy One, the Righteous One that you murdered, is what he's saying here. Again, we see Acts 4, verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and all the people of Israel that by the name of Yeshua Messiah the Nazarene, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you today in good health. Verse 27, this one was also very important here. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Yeshua, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel. So who was responsible for Yeshua's death? All of us were, right? Both Herod, the king of the Jews, Pontius Pilate, the Roman ruler, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, right? The whole context here wasn't to lay blame on the Jews or the Sadducees or the Pharisees or the Romans or anyone. The fact of the matter was that a representative of all groups was responsible for putting him to death. Mankind, humanity, he might as well have said, all of humanity is responsible for gathering together against Yeshua. Why? Because it was through this perversion of justice. Justice wasn't rendered on the cross. Justice was perverted on the cross. We're going to talk about that in the next part of this Gospel of Suffering Servant series, is the concept of justice and the fact that justice was not served here at all. It was through an act of injustice that Yeshua was put to death. And God shows his justice by doing what? By raising up Yeshua from the dead. Acts 5, verse 29 through 32, again, we're going to see this. But Peter and the apostles said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Yeshua, whom you put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to be at his right hand as Prince and Savior, to grant repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins." So, what was it that granted repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins? It was the fact that God exalted him to his right hand as both Prince and Savior. And remember these terms, Prince and Savior, these are terms that were used of who? Caesar. Acts 10, verse 39 through 43. "We are witnesses to all the things that he did in both the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted him to become visible, not to all the people, but to the witnesses that were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and solemnly to testify that this is the one who was appointed by God as judge of both the living and dead." So Yeshua was resurrected in order to become the judge of both the living and the dead. Acts 13, verse 28 through 33. And though they having no ground for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. So Yeshua was completely undeserving of his execution, right? "When they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in his tomb. But God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, everyone who is now his witnesses to the people. And we preach to you the good news that was the promise made to the fathers." What was the promise that was made to the fathers? Verse 33, "that God has fulfilled the promise to our children in that he raised Yeshua from the dead." The promise to the fathers was not focused on the death of Yeshua. That was a necessary part to get to God raising him from the dead. That's where the promise comes from, is the resurrection of the dead. Let's go to Romans 4, verse 24 through 25. And we see this again. It says, "But for us also, it will be reckoned to us who believe in him, who raised Yeshua, our master, from the dead, who was handed over to death because of our trespasses and was raised for our justification. 1 Corinthians 15, this one's really interesting. I hadn't really ever paid attention to this, and then I read it. It was just, wow, this makes complete sense in the context of what we're talking about here today. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Messiah is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Messiah has been raised. And if Messiah has been not been raised, then our preaching is and your faith is also in vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that he raised Messiah from the dead, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. Right? So the whole, who are they arguing against here, by the way? They're arguing against the Sadducees. If you look at the historical context, the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, which caused them to be a very, very corrupt group. Because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, they basically said that, you know, all the blessings come in this life. And so they cheated, they lied, they steal, they did all these things. They, you know, when Yeshua went and cleansed the temple, right, when he overturned the money changer's table, was he doing that because he was rejecting the temple system? No, absolutely not. He was rejecting the injustice that was happening there. What they would do is, you know, if you're going to come, specifically if you're going to come and pay your half shekel tax, right, are you going to pay that with a Roman coin that has an image of Caesar on that? No, you wouldn't do that. So you'd have to go there and you'd have to exchange your money for the Jerusalem half shekel. Now, how would they take advantage of this? They would jack up the conversion rate, right? So if you wanted to convert your pagan money over to Holy Temple money, they would change that rate so that they're making a lot of money off the exchange here. And so these people, because they did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, they felt that they had the right to do these things. And yet, we know that Yeshua had to confront them when they asked him about the man who, or the woman who had seven husbands, and you know, they were trying to trick him, basically, to show him that the resurrection was not real. And Yeshua, you know, he showed that, you know, he did a riposte and showed his own honor. And here, once again, Paul is having to deal with someone of this same mindset that there is no resurrection. And very clearly here, he's saying that we're testifying against Messiah, because if we are not raised from the dead, then Messiah couldn't have been raised from the dead. Now, continue on here, let's listen to this. For if the dead are not raised, then even Messiah has not been raised. And if Messiah has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. So God put, or you know, Yeshua being put to death wasn't what granted the forgiveness of the sins. It was part of the process, but what if he had not been resurrected, we would still not be forgiven for our sins, according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 17. Very clearly, the resurrection of Messiah was necessary in order to raise for the forgiveness of our sins, which gives us purpose to our faith, right? Romans 10, verse 9. Let's go there. But what does it say? That the word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth that Yeshua is Master and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So the basis for our salvation is what? Confessing that Yeshua is Master and believing that God raised him from the dead. It's absolutely vital that we believe that God raised him from the dead. Why is that? Well, if we want to know about that, we've got to go to Romans 3, verse 21 through 26. But now, apart from the law, so outside of the Torah, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the Torah and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Yeshua Messiah for all who believe, there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Being justified as a gift through his grace, which is redemption in Messiah Yeshua. whom God publicly displayed as a propitiation or a mercy seat in his blood through faith. And we're going to talk about that later on in this series. This was to demonstrate his righteousness because of the forbearance of God. He passed over sins previously committed for the demonstration of his righteousness at the time, so that he would be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Yeshua Messiah. Right? So why did all this happen? It was a demonstration of God's righteousness. Yeshua died so that God's righteousness could be justified or could be demonstrated in the fact that we put him to death unjustly and God raised him from the dead. So that's what the scriptures say about the death and resurrection of Messiah. We, humanity, being responsible due to our injustice, and God, through his justice, resurrecting him from the dead. So how does this all play out? How do you talk about Messiah to people? You know, think about this. The typical message that we hear is, you know, at least that I heard, maybe you haven't heard this, but I was raised with this saying of, you know, Yeshua died or suffered and died so that you don't have to, right? And that always rung true with me, but I started thinking about it, and the problem is, what happens when you go preach that to someone in a third world country? What if you went to Mosul a while back, right before ISIS came in there and slaughtered and butchered the believers in Messiah, the Christians there? What do you say to those people who are in persecution? You go up to them and say, hey guys, Messiah suffered so that you don't have to. Are they going to say, wait a minute, I'm still suffering, right? We live in America where we have been immensely blessed. Yeah, things don't always turn out the greatest, but we don't experience the same amount of suffering as the third world countries, right? And even with that, you know, people in our inner cities still suffer, right? So is it that Messiah suffered so that we don't have to? Or is there something greater going on? Is it suffering with us? Let's go to Exodus 32, verse 9 through 12. This is after the incident of the golden calf, right? Yahweh said to Moses, I have seen this people, how they are stiff-necked they are. Now let me alone so that my wrath may burn hotly against them and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation. But Moses implored Yahweh and said, Yahweh, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you brought out from the land of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, it was with an evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce wrath and change your mind and do not bring disaster on these people. So what is Moses doing here? And remember, Moses is a shadow picture of Messiah, right? Messiah is a prophet like unto Moses. Moses is saying, God, please don't destroy them, because what will the nations say? What will this do to your honor? Moses is concerned with establishing the honor of Yahweh. And what was Yahweh's offer to him? Yahweh wanted to destroy all the people and start fresh with Moses, right? He said, I'm going to wipe these people out, and I'm going to make you into a great and mighty nation. Now think about this from the mindset of Moses, right? He's tired of these people. These people have been complaining all the time, right up to Mount Sinai. And God is now offering to wipe all of them out and make a nation out of Moses. We would have been called the sons of Moses, right? God would have been the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He would have been the God of Moses. That's what God was offering him. God was offering him great honor. And what did Moses choose to do? Exodus 32, verse 32. He says, but now, if only you will forgive their sin, but if not, blot me out of the book which you have written. Moses said, look, if you're going to wipe them out, kill me too. He chose, you see the captain of the ship going down with the ship. Moses chose to go down with the ship. Moses chose to tie his his destiny, if you will, with Israel. Instead of saying, God, go ahead and wipe them out and make me the most honorable man in earth's history, he said, no, if you're going to do this, kill me too. And ultimately, what does God do? God spares the people of Israel, and Moses now, he has to go with the people of Israel. He has to go with them to the land where there's a false report, and now they have to suffer. Moses chose, because what would have happened if he would have said, go ahead and wipe them all out? Moses would have walked his way happily over to the promised land and lived there for another 40 years, right? But Moses chose not to do that. Moses chose to go with his people, which involved 40 years of suffering in the desert. Moses suffered on account of the people. He suffered for the sake of the people, on behalf of the people. He was the leader who, instead of choosing to be honored by himself while all the people died, he chose to go with them and ultimately, what? Ultimately to die with them in the wilderness. Moses didn't make it into the promised land. He saw the promised land, but he didn't make it in there. Why? Because he had faith that God would be faithful and true to resurrect him from the dead, even if he suffered with his people. That's what Moses did, and that's what Messiah did. Messiah came down not to suffer so that we don't have to, because, yeah, we still suffer. You know, we're not in the land. We're not living out the blessings of Deuteronomy. We're living out the curses of Deuteronomy. Some of us have it a little better than others. I mean, I'm not saying that I'm suffering anywhere near close to what's happening to the Christians over in the Middle East right now. But in a sense, I'm still not at the blessing status that has been promised of being in the land and having, you know, owning vineyards and houses and all these incredible things. Messiah chose to suffer with us. And it's really interesting. I was doing some translational work on Exodus 3, verse 7, and it really hit me hard what Yahweh says here in Exodus 3, verse 7. It says, "Then Yahweh said, I have observed the misery of my people who are in Egypt, and I have heard their cry on account of their taskmasters." And then the last part of this, "Indeed, I know their sufferings." If you look at the Hebrew there, yadati, I know. Yada is a Hebrew verb that is used when a man has sexual relations with his wife. They use the verb yada. You know, when it says, and Adam knew his wife Eve or Chava, that verb there is yada. It's intimate knowledge. It's a very intimate. That's probably the best English word to describe it. It shouldn't be that I know their sufferings. It should be I am intimately aware of their sufferings. I have experienced their sufferings. God has experienced the sufferings of the people in Egypt. Now, I'm sure that there was a lot of suffering involved with mankind. With Adam choosing to go in rebellion and mankind's constant rebellion, but this is an intimate knowledge. Is it possible that when he said this, he was looking forward? Because remember, God exists outside of time. Messiah was crucified from the beginning of the world. God knew our sufferings. Why? Because of Yeshua. Yeshua came down, he stepped down from that place of honor and glory in the heavens, and he took on mortality. He became human. He experienced in the worst possible way our sufferings. Yeshua chose, instead of to remain on high in honor and glory in the heavens, he chose to come down and suffer with his people in order that his people could be resurrected and make it ultimately to the promised land. That is what our Messiah did for us. And that's why there is no amount, there's no measure to the amount of love and respect and honor that I give to Yeshua and through him, to God the Father, because of what he has done for us. He chose to put aside everything that was going great for him and come down and experience humanity, to go through it, to experience the worst of humanity, to experience the worst amount of oppression of humanity, to suffer for us so that we might be raised into his sight. And therefore, we too must be willing to accept suffering on behalf of Messiah. 1 Peter 3, verse 16. We'll start in verse 15. But sanctify Messiah as master in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep in good conscience so that in the things in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Messiah will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should be willing to do so, that you suffer for doing what is right than rather for what is doing wrong. We are asked to always stand up for what is right and true. And if that takes suffering, let's take it, ladies and gentlemen. Because why? Because Messiah was willing to suffer and to die for us as well, to die with us, to suffer with us, to go through humanity with us. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals which take place among you and test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice in so far as you share Messiah's suffering, so that you may be glad and shout for joy when his glory or his honor is revealed. If you are reviled for the name of Messiah, you are blessed because of the Spirit of glory, which is the Spirit of God, is resting on you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, a criminal, or a mischief maker. Yet if you suffer as a Christian, do not consider it a disgrace, but glorify God because you bear this name. Ladies and gentlemen, we bear the name of Messiah. We are the ones who must suffer with him if it's for the sake of righteousness. As Peter is clearly saying here, if you suffer because you did something wrong, that doesn't count. But if you're doing what is right, if you're standing up for the righteousness and the truth of our God, all of that suffering has a purpose. And it's for the purpose of the glorification of God. And we know, because we believe that Messiah raised him from the, or that God raised Messiah from the dead, that he too will justify us and he will glorify us, whether that's raising us from the dead or preserving us through the end times, so that all in all, God may be glorified, and through the glorification of God, we ourselves receive glory and honor. So we're going to go ahead and finish up for this part of the teaching, and the next part is going to be on justice and righteousness. Shalom. Each and every day.